Hey, it's good to be back. It's good to be back. I've been gone for 2 weeks on vacation. First things first, yes, I know I'm wearing shorts, okay? It's all right. I know some of you, that's the only thing you'll hear this today is that I'm wearing shorts, and you'll be worried about it the rest of the time and things like that. Jesus preached in flip-flops and a robe, so I think I'm okay. So, all right, just take a deep breath. It'll be all right. We'll get through it together. Hey, but our theme is family vacation, and so I actually came earlier and was in different clothes, and the band said, hey, we dressed up like we're on vacation. And I said, awesome, I'm going home and changing. Are we there yet? Yeah, there you go. We're on vacation.
How much longer?
Yeah. So we, Kara and I had a great, actually our family had a great 2 weeks off from vacation. If you didn't know, the first week, Kara and I actually left our kids with my parents, and we flew to Jamaica, and so we are actually in Ocho Rios, Jamaica for 7 nights, and it was amazing, and you're lucky I'm back, actually, because, hey, when you have two butlers that literally wait on you and will get you anything you need, it's hard to come back, because, like, literally, we had two butlers, we had a cell phone that we could contact them, we'd call them up, and he'd say, Ramon, your butler, and I said, hey, Ramon, can I get some food, and he's like, anything, whatever makes you happy makes me happy. I'm like, this is my kind of guy. I need this more in my life. Actually, one night, it was actually our last night, Kara and I hadn't had lobster yet, and I said, earlier we saw our butler, they dropped off some snacks for us and stuff, and I said, hey, Ramon, we haven't had lobster yet tonight, and tonight we're going to the French restaurant. You think, and we have late reservations, so you think you could get us some lobster for, like, before our dinner? It was like a snack. He's like, yeah, man, no problem. No worries, man. I'll take care of it. No problem. About 6:30, he shows up with 6 lobster tails. I was like, this guy is amazing. I was like trying to figure out how we could get him back to the States and give him a job at my house. So, but it was amazing, amazing time. Then we came back and we just hang out with the kids for a week, and it was just a great time and a good relaxing time. And we just vegged, man. That's all we did. We pretty much just vegged by the pool or the ocean. And one time we rode some dune buggies in the mud, and it was awesome. So. We're glad to be back, though, and I actually want you to ponder a question with me for a moment, and the question is this: what was your best summer vacation? Man, I just probably told you mine, Jamaica. Well, what was your best summer vacation? It's that time of year when Facebook tells me that everyone is on summer vacation, right? You get to see all the family vacation pictures, family posting pictures at the beach or an amusement park, laughing together, having fun together, getting ice cream together, getting 6 lobster tails together. So what was your best summer vacation? You thinking it? You think I got it? Was it the summer you finally got the top bunk at summer camp? Or maybe you went whitewater rafting or soaked up the sun while laying next to the ocean? Maybe you made some new friends or spent some time with some old ones. Ah, memories, right? Good times, right? But here's the problem I have with all those family Facebook vacation pictures. It's false advertising, right? Those pictures only give you one side of the family vacation, but there's another side to it, isn't there? There are some family vacation moments that you'll never see on Facebook. You'll never see the drama, right? The whining, the arguing, the fighting, the nasty smells you get from long road trips, right? Facebook doesn't give you that side of the story, does it? But isn't that the real story? Family vacations are messy adventures because the family itself is a messy adventure, right? You with me? This morning we're going to put the fun in dysfunction by talking about the dysfunctional family. Do you know who has a dysfunctional family? Yeah, Corey does. You do. You all do. Everybody needs to understand this truth. My family is not perfect. Your family is dysfunctional. Your family is not perfect. And you want to know why? Because you're part of it. That's why. It's like the people who go and search for the perfect church, right? You with me? They hop from church to church looking for the perfect one. When something happens negatively at one, they hop to the next one in search of that perfect church. And you know what I tell them when they find the perfect church? Don't join it because you'll screw it up, right? You're going to mess it up. There's no perfect church and there's no perfect family, and it's all because of this one truth. There's no perfect person. There's no perfect person. We all make mistakes. We all screw up. Just ask my wife. She will tell you the many mistakes I make. In fact, this past Wednesday, we were on the way to Vacation Bible School, and I don't know, I wasn't paying attention. I blew right through a stop sign. And she's like, Brent, you just ran that stop sign. Okay, sorry. You want me to go back and stop, restop? Like, I screwed up. What can I do? I can't take it back. There's no perfect person. We all make mistakes. We all screw up. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's only been one perfect sinless person. His name was Jesus. Other than that, there is no such thing as a perfect person. And that means there is no such thing as a perfect family, because a family is made up of imperfect people all living together, right? And when we take one person's mess and add it to another person's mess, and then you take into account the mess from all the kids, you end up with one big whomping mess, right? And for some of you, that's good news. That should actually give you hope. Why? Because some of you constantly feel guilty that your family falls short of the mark. Some of you feel like your family just doesn't meet the standard of what a Christian family should be. You with me? Isn't there great hope when you realize that no one's family hits the standard perfectly? That's good news. That gives me hope. That's encouraging. You mean everyone's family is as messed up as mine, right? But for others of you, instead of giving you hope, you need to let this truth cut you open. Because there are some of you who have spent your life parading around acting like your family has it all together. You pretend like your Facebook pictures are how things always are in your family. You look down on people who don't have their act together like you do, and you think, man, I'm glad we're not like them. Jesus had something actually to say about that. And in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And starting in verse 9, it says this, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. I'm going to stop right there. Anybody know anyone like this? Have you ever met anyone like this? Because I have. The people Jesus was talking to here were self-righteous, arrogant people who looked down on anyone who didn't follow the religious rules as well as they did. That's who Jesus was talking to here. And he went on and said this, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, bottom of the barrel people, right? Like, they were scum of the earth. Tax collector stood a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus has no time for this type of attitude. He has no patience with religious people who puff themselves up with self-righteousness and then look down on everybody else. Here's the message for those people this morning. You are not perfect and your family is not perfect. It is far, far from it. Your marriage isn't perfect. Your parenting isn't perfect. And your kids aren't perfect. We all know our kids are not perfect, right? Because they're pastor's kids. And so they're definitely not perfect. You are a messed up, screwed up, broken sinner who is saved only by the grace of God. And your self-righteousness doesn't win God's approval. In fact, it could actually invite the opposite, his wrath. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says this: "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." That includes you. That includes your family. If you really want to grow into a person and a family that is more Christ-like, it starts by admitting that you've got a long way to go. And it also means that you stop looking down on other people who have a long way to go too. It starts with being honest. It starts with being authentic. It starts with getting real. But way too often, here's the thing. Way too often, the church is terrible at this, aren't we? We are terrible about being authentic in church. Think about what happens on a typical Sunday. Everybody, typical Sunday in your mind, here we go. You're trying to get your family out the door so you can do what you never do, and that's make it to church on time, right? Guys, your wife is still in the bathroom because her hair won't do anything today, right? Ladies, your husband is still watching SportsCenter trying to catch the highlights of the game he's already watched last night, right? And then when you're ready to walk out the door, your youngest child has a nuclear meltdown because your oldest child was mean to them. Yeah, some of you are like, man, how do you know my family? How do you get this, right? And then your middle child has to go to the bathroom as soon as you get into the car. And you finally get on the road and some idiot cuts you off and you have to slam on your brakes, and dad might have said a cuss word when this happened, right? The kids get into the argument in the back seat and mom can't quite reach her with that backhand, right? Meanwhile, dad is so fed up he's about to pull the steering wheel right off the car. Everyone is tense and emotional and angry. The kids are convinced that you're the worst parents in the whole world. And the parents are rethinking the whole idea of military school, right? And what do they do when they walk into church? Oh, good morning, friends. How are you today? Oh, we are so blessed. Today is the day the Lord has made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And it just feels so dang fake. And even if you don't talk like that, you at least put a smile on your face and act as if everything is perfectly fine, right? You may have even threatened your kids, hey, we're going to go in there and we're going to act like we love each other or else, right? There will be consequences to pay if you act like you hate us. Because you're trying to hide the fact that your family barely made it to church in one piece this morning. And there's still a decent chance your kids aren't going to make it back home. And you want to know the sad truth? Far too often, the church is the last place in the world where you can just be real. That's why it's one of my goals, and should be everybody's goal here at FBC, that this church be a place where people can just be authentic. Nurture a culture of authenticity. One of the things I hear a lot, besides being funny and good looking, why are you guys laughing? It wasn't a joke. Is thanks for being real. Thanks for being real. A couple weeks ago when Karen and I were in Jamaica, we had the opportunity to meet some great people, just talk to a bunch of people. And one of the days we're actually in the ocean. There was a couple people who were close to us, and I, of course, will talk to anybody. So we just strike up a conversation with this couple. And we probably talked to this couple for an hour or so, maybe even longer. We actually met up with them later that night to hang out with them, some very nice people. But here's the thing, as we were talking, we started asking each other the normal questions. Hey, you know, how are things? You know, what are you here for? Well, what do you do for a living? Now let me say this. While we were talking to this couple, they may have said a couple cuss words. Sinners. Right? Because they were being themselves, right? So when they asked me what I did for a living, I said, hey, I'm a lead pastor of a church. And immediately Eric, the guy, says, I'm sorry about cursing. Didn't he, Karen? The first thing he said after I said that, he's like, I'm really sorry about cursing. To which Karen and I had to reassure him that it was no problem to us. We even told him, hey, we're real people too, just like you guys. We're humans. We're real. There are times where I have cursed. Oh, your pastor just said that from the stage? How dare he? I'm probably out of a job now, right? There are times where I've yelled at my kids more often than not. There are times when Kara starts a fight with me when I did nothing wrong. We are normal people who have normal struggles just like everyone else. We had to reassure these people, we're just like you. And they're like, oh man, thank you. Thank you for being like that and not like looking down on us, because that's what the church does. We have a good tendency to look down on other people who aren't like us, but are really exactly like us. Totally messed up, totally dysfunctional, and we come here and we fake it. And to me, that was a bit eye-opening, because that's how people view the church, as a place where you have to fake it in order to make it. Here at FBC, I want us to value authenticity, not so we can brag about our sin, but because we want to be set free from it. Not because we're proud of our failures, but because we don't want to be imprisoned by them. James 5, 16, the first part of verse 16 says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what?
Healed.
Everybody say that again. You may be what?
Healed.
Confess your sins, not only to God. It doesn't say confess your sins to God, right? Not only to God, but also to each other. And pray for each other. Wow, that's a novel idea. Let me confess and pray. Let me help each other out. That's crazy. And that's hard to do when everybody's faking it. That's hard to do when everybody acts like they've got it all together. That's hard to do when everybody is wearing a mask and refusing to be real. And when that happens, when we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other, we may be healed. And when we're acting fake, you know what doesn't happen? Healing doesn't happen. According to what James told us, healing follows authenticity. It follows honesty. Healing comes when we admit our shortcomings and struggles and sins, and then when people rally around us, not to judge us, not to condemn us, but to pray for us. And that's exactly the kind of community we have to nurture here at FBC. A place where it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to admit that you're struggling, that things aren't perfect, that you sin, because that opens the door for healing. The sad thing is, many churches have designed themselves so this never happens. I recently heard a story of a pastor told about a conversation he had with a guy from his church. This guy had gone to a Christmas Eve service at another church one Christmas. And on stage, they had five people lined up and asked them to share their Christmas memories. Ah, Christmas memories. The first guy said, I remember sitting around the fire at Christmas roasting chestnuts with my family. Right. The second person said pretty much the same thing. In person 3, 4, and 5, all said virtually the same thing. Everybody talked about sitting around a fire, drinking hot cider, singing Christmas carols, and roasting chestnuts. And the guy who was at the service looked at his friend and said, who does that? Who roasts chestnuts? Anybody roast chestnuts here on Christmas? Yeah, exactly. All the stories were perfect. Perfect stories. These stories were so polished and shiny and perfect that nobody could relate to them because they had lost their reality. You know what they should have done? If they wanted to minister to people instead of trying to impress people, they should have had some guy come up and tell about how Uncle Bobby came to Christmas drunk with a new girlfriend. just like every year, right? He came in and started swearing and throwing food until the neighbors had to call the cops. That's a story somebody could have related to, right? That's a story that's real. That's a story that's honest. That's a story that might give somebody hope because it's real. That's a story that tells the real story. That's the story that reminds us that there is no such thing as a perfect family. Think about some of the families that you see in Scripture. If you know the Bible well, just think about this question. Can you think of one marriage in the Bible that you would want to use as a model? Can you think of one biblical family that you would say, yeah, I want our family to be like that? Adam and Eve. Eve was deceitful, Adam was foolish, and top it off, their oldest son killed his little brother. That's a solid family right there, right? How about Solomon? I will admit he wrote the best marriage book that has ever been written when he wrote the Song of Solomon. If you've never read that book in the Old Testament, it's a beautiful and passionate, but as he grew older, Solomon wasn't content with his bride. Instead, he amassed 700 wives and 300 concubines. Anybody think that's a healthy family situation? How about Abraham and Sarah? Abraham was a liar and he slept with other women. Sarah mocked and laughed at God, at God's promise to her family. Great family values right there, right? Great models. Then there's Jacob. Jacob's family may be the most dysfunctional family in the entire Bible. Jacob deceived both his father and his brother. His uncle Laban tricked him into marrying both of his daughters. His wives and their concubines fought for his affection and bed for years. And don't even get me started on his children. That was one jacked up family. Honestly, there's probably not a single family in the entire Bible that I would want to use as a role model for my own family. Now, I know this sounds like a negative, but let me tell you why this gives me hope. It shows me that this book right here, this book that we call the Bible, is real. You with me? This book isn't fantasy or fiction. If it was, it would be filled with shining examples of perfection. Everybody sitting around a fire roasting chestnuts and drinking hot cider. Instead, it's filled with gritty, dirty reality. It's not like those fake Christmas stories that were told at the church just to impress people. When you read the Bible, you see that even the heroes of Scripture had huge flaws in their character. But what we see is that God used them in spite of them, right? For example, Jacob had what is possibly the most jacked up family in the entire Bible, and yet he was one of the patriarchs. God changed his name to Israel, which would be the name of God's chosen people. He is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And here's the thing, this hope is available for every one of us in our dysfunctional families. God blesses us in spite of our families. He works in us and through us in spite of our sins and imperfections. Our families are messy, but God can bring something beautiful out of that mess. I want to show you a verse in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. It's going to come up on the screen. Proverbs 14:4. Now, at first you might think this has nothing to do with anything we're talking about, but hang with me. I promise it will. Without an ox in a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest. This verse basically just says without oxen means no mess, right? Everything stays clean, no poop, no smell, it's perfect, no mess. But there's also no harvest, no food, nothing to sustain life. You with me? The harvest comes through the mess. Life comes out of the mess. And this is an incredible, liberating truth for you and your family. Some of you are hiding behind Facebook perfection. You post 100 pictures of your kids and your family every week. These cropped and filtered pictures make your family look like the perfect family. And that gives you a safe place to hide the reality Things in your family are messy. Others of you are discouraged by what you see. You actually bought into the lie of the Facebook post. You believe that the pictures of other families that you see are actually pictures of the reality. And you feel guilty because you know the truth about your family. You know that things are messy. And here's the truth you need to grab hold of. You need to stop comparing your behind the scenes to everyone else's highlight reel. You need to stop comparing your behind the scenes to everyone else's highlight reel. The truth is, every family you know is dysfunctional on some level. They are not perfect. Things are messy. And there's great freedom when you realize that your crazy, messy, dysfunctional family is not alone. And there's even greater freedom when you realize that God doesn't need you to be perfect. He doesn't need you to have a perfect marriage. He doesn't need you to raise perfect kids. God doesn't look at your highlight reel. He knows you're behind the scenes. And he loves you anyways. He wants to work in you and through you anyways, despite of your mess. Check out this verse in Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There are two parts to this. First off, it says, my flesh and my heart may fail. Meaning you're going to fail physically. When the Bible speaks of your flesh, it refers to your physical self, and it usually refers to the sinful choices we make. You will make bad decisions. You're going to screw things up. You have sinned. You do sin. You will sin. Your flesh will fail. And so will your heart. You will get discouraged and disillusioned. You will get angry and frustrated. You will want to give up at times. You will go through seasons when you think there is no hope. Your heart will fail. But look at the second part of this verse. But, that's a big but. Some of us have big buts, and that's a big but right there. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But God. God is strong when you are weak. God is steadfast when you feel like things are crumbling. God never changes when you feel like nothing is sure. Your flesh will fail, your heart will fail, but your God will not fail. And here's what that means. It's not on you. Right? It's not on you. Your family is messy. Things don't go according to plan. It wasn't supposed to turn out like this. There are times when you have no idea what to do. You feel like you should just throw in the towel and give up, but it's not on you. And that's where I find the greatest hope when it comes to my family. Believe it or not, I'm not the greatest husband in the world. And I'm not the greatest dad in the world. I'm keenly aware of my failures. I am very aware of my flaws and shortcomings and failures within my family, but thankfully, my family is based on something far greater than me. It's based on the never-ending, inexhaustible grace of God. I am a screwed up. I fail. I fall. I get it wrong more than I get it right. I sin. But this is my hope. This is my family's hope, and this is the hope for you and your family too. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul wrote, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Who is the one who had no sin? Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, here's what happened. God changed him into our sin. Even though Jesus was sinless, he became our sin when he was on the cross. He suffered and bled and died for our sin. In exchange, we receive his righteousness, his sinlessness, his perfection. Nick Lannon wrote this, God never looks at a Christian and says, good enough. There's no such thing. Instead of waiting for us to become something we can never be, God gives that which he requires, perfection. In exchange, he takes our imperfection onto himself. He speaks a loving word over his righteous son, and that word is applied to us. He calls us perfect. He calls us holy. He calls us beloved. And since God's words call into being the thing which he speaks, we become what we are naturally not: perfect, holy, and beloved. It is this exchange that forms the center of Christianity and allow Christians to be honest with themselves and with others. Into the darkness of those admissions comes the fire of new truth. Though I am not good enough, Christ was good enough for me. It's not on me. And it's not on you. It's not about being the perfect husband or the perfect wife. It's not about being the perfect mom or the perfect dad. It's not about hiding behind the filtered Facebook or Instagram pictures. It's about honestly admitting that I am not good enough and I will never be good enough. But even though I'm not good enough, Jesus was and is good enough for me. And that truth can set you free. The fact that you don't have to be the perfect husband actually sets you free to become a better husband. The fact that you don't have to be a perfect dad actually sets you free to become a better dad. The reason it sets you free is because the pressure is off. You will fail, but your failures aren't final. You will fall, but your falls aren't fatal. You are not the husband or the wife or the mother or the father that you should be. Just aren't. But your failures don't define you. Your shortcomings don't define you. Your sins don't define you. Jesus defines you. He did it all for you, which means the pressure is off. You are free. You are free to love and lead your messy family. You are free to try and to fail. You are free to aim for the target and miss the mark. Because as long as your family is centered around the inexhaustible grace of Jesus, it's not on you. You don't have to be super mom or super dad. You don't have to be your family's salvation. You don't have to be their savior because Jesus has already filled that role. Amen. And that truth should absolutely set you free. Father, I thank you for my messy family. I thank you that I'm not the only one that has a dysfunctional family in this room. We all do. And Father, though my heart and flesh may fail, I'm so thankful that you're always there with me. You are constant in my life. It's not on me, it's all on you. And Father, when I screw up, when I yell at my kids or fight with my wife or even say a curse word, I'm thankful that my shortcomings and my failures and my sin doesn't define who I am. You define who I am because I have a relationship with you. Father, if there are people in this place here this morning that don't have a relationship with you and aren't associated with you and defined by the realities of your loving grace, Father, I pray that they will seek your face this morning. That they can come to grasp with the reality that, yeah, they're screwed up and dysfunctional, but that doesn't have to define them. Father, I thank you for the time that we can talk about dysfunctional families and that we can all come to grasp with the reality that we don't have to hide behind the perfect facade. That we can come here and be okay with not being okay, and then we can pray with each other and confess to each other so that we may be healed. So that we can walk alongside each other in our failures. And we can bring glory to you as we come out of those situations only by your grace and your strength. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.